Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word, which provides for us a solid foundation on which to stand and to live. We pray this morning that only your truth would be spoken here, and only your truth would be heard, that you, Lord, would be honored and glorified in all things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know I say this every year around this time, but I believe it every year around this time. I don't know about you, but I find it so hard to believe that it's December 1st and that Christmas Eve is only 23 days away. The fall seems to go faster and faster every year. And so as I said in my opening remarks this morning, we begin the season of Advent, which is characterized by watchfulness, preparation, promise, and fulfillment. And through these themes and the scripture passages related to them, we prepare ourselves and our families and our homes and our church community for a genuine celebration of Jesus' birth. However, Advent is about so much more than just the birth of a baby in Bethlehem. Advent calls us to celebrate God's love for us, made manifest in so many ways, in a manger, on a cross, in an empty tomb, and in clouds of glory. Christ has come, Christ is here with us, and Christ will come again. Our celebration of Advent expresses through scripture and ritual and prayer these three stages of our salvation history. And so, as the next 4 weeks unfold, we will remember and reflect on Jesus' birth. We will celebrate his presence in our lives each and every day, and we will anticipate his return. It's the whole story of salvation. God forgiving us, God empowering us, and God restoring us that we celebrate, and which invests Advent and Christmas with its rich and abiding meaning. However, Jesus' advent into the world, past, present, and future, was not and is not intended to simply brighten our Decembers, right? It was intended to transform our lives, to transform our lives. And so the question I think we have to ask ourselves every Advent and this morning is, how can we prepare our hearts and not just our homes over the next 4 weeks? Well, my Advent mailout that you'll receive has some suggestions, but one way, of course, is through this Advent sermon series that we begin this morning. I'm calling it Christmas According to Jesus, which is going to look at the Christmas story that we all know so well from a very different perspective. Over the 4 weeks of Advent and into the Christmas season, we're going to be looking at what Jesus has to say about the reason for his birth and for his coming, as we continue to watch and to wait for his return. And so this morning, I want to begin by looking at the theme of revelation and our gospel reading from John chapter 18, describing Jesus' trial before Pilate. Now, maybe as Simon proclaimed the gospel this morning, maybe as you're sitting here right now, you're thinking we should be focusing on happy things this time of the year, right? We should be focusing on shepherds keeping watch over their flocks and on the heavenly chorus of angels praising God and on the Holy Family in the manger instead of Jesus standing trial for his life. Now, before you write me off as the Grinch who stole Christmas, you might want to consider that right at the climax of that trial, as Pilate prepares to render his verdict and all the momentum will race towards the cross, in that moment, Jesus is actually thinking about Christmas. Jesus is thinking about Christmas. As he faces death, Jesus' thoughts go to his birth and to why he came. As he says in verse 37, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." Now, we may not want to think about the sufferings and crucifixion of Jesus this time of year. We may prefer to linger at the manger. But the truth is, there is really no way to make sense of the nativity without the passion. And there is no way to understand Christmas without the cross. Try as we may, desire as we may, we cannot remain at the manger. We have to follow Jesus into the courtroom of Pilate and on to Calvary. And so if you were hoping for a homiletic equivalent of It's a Wonderful Life to leave you feeling all warm and hygge and Christmassy this Advent season, you're really going to be disappointed with this series. However, if you want to take a deep dive into the wondrous mystery of why God would become human in the person of Jesus, you can't do better than to listen to the God-man himself tell us why he was born and what he came to do. And so as we think about John 18:37 in this context this morning, I want to look at three important questions that Jesus answers. Three questions. What is Christmas? Why did it happen? And why does it matter? So question number one, what is Christmas? Now, as part of his interrogation, Pilate presses Jesus to explain what kind of a king he is. And in response, Jesus says that his kingdom is not of this world. In other words, my kingdom is not like Rome. I am not the kind of king that the emperor is. And Jesus goes on to say that he was born that first Christmas to inaugurate a kingdom defined and characterized by the truth. He says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Now, you can't get any clearer than that, right? In this one verse, Jesus tells us what was really going on that day 33 years earlier in that little town of Bethlehem. And notice he says, "I was born." Now, this is a self-evident statement, isn't it? But don't miss how Jesus amplifies the point. Not only does he say, "I was born," but he goes on to say, "I came into the world." Now, that he was born, I think, reminds us of the all too familiar details of the Christmas story, right? His mother, Mary, a virgin, miraculously conceived, and the baby in her womb grew and developed just like we do. Just like we do. And when 40 weeks were completed, Jesus was born in the same way that all babies are born. In the same way that you were born. Passing through the birth canal. Right? Jesus had to be nursed and cared for. And despite what the Christmas carol Away in the Manger tells us, he cried. He cried. Like all newborns, Jesus was 100% dependent on his parents for everything. He was helpless and he was needy. Think about it. There was a time when Jesus could not walk and had to be carried. And then his parents had to teach him to crawl and then to stand and then to walk. And he most certainly fell and bumped into things. He had to learn how to speak, how to read, how to write. And his ability to make sense of the world around him grew in a manner commensurate with his age. And so Jesus isn't God merely looking like a man, a human. Jesus is a human, fully, thoroughly, comprehensively, perfectly human. And so he says to Pilate, "I was born." However, and this is key here, however, his human birth was not his absolute beginning. And the person of Christ existed long before becoming human. And so he also says, "I came into the world." I came into the world. Now, John uses this exact same phrase earlier in the prologue to his gospel to speak about Jesus' pre-existence. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and there was not anything made that was made without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The Word who is God, the Word who made all things, the Word in whom we find light and life was coming into the world. And so Jesus says, I was born and I came into the world. Do you see the claim that he's making here? Do you see the claim? As fully human, he had a beginning. Conceived in the womb of the Virgin, born with 10 fingers and 10 toes, laid in a manger, cradled in Mary's arms. However, as the second person of the Trinity, as the Word made flesh, who was with God and who was God, his birth was not his beginning. He always was. His birth, rather, was his coming into the world in a new way, in a way that united human nature to his divine nature forever in one person. In one person. And so when we think of the Christmas story that we know so well, no wonder the sky split in rapture as the angels sang that first Christmas night. This was no ordinary birth, right? No wonder shepherds worshiped him and magi brought him gifts. No wonder the aged Simeon, taking the child in his arms, exulted, "Now you're letting your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." The one who was born was the one through whom all things were made. Mary's child, nursing at her breast, was Mary's God, in whom she lived and moved and had her being. Christmas is the birth of the one who came into the world. Now, there's one more important thing about Christmas here. Notice that Jesus refers to his purpose twice in this verse. He says, for this purpose I was born, for this purpose I came into the world. And so not only was Christmas the birth of the God-man, but Christmas was also a purposeful birth. It was a purposeful birth. We should not think that Jesus was born and then as he grew like the rest of us, he sort of figured out what he wanted to do with his life. Right? Yes, Luke chapter 2, verse 40 tells us that Jesus grew, became strong, and was filled with wisdom. And yes, Jesus grew in his understanding of his mission. And yes, he learned from the scriptures. And yes, he had the benefit of direct revelation from God by the Holy Spirit, so that his comprehension of what he was born to do grew and matured and deepened over time. However, what we need to understand is there was never any question about what his purpose was. And he didn't cobble it together. He didn't go to a guidance counselor and do an aptitude test. He didn't invent it for himself. He didn't set his own path or chart his own course. Jesus was born and came into the world for a single purpose. And so his birth, and so his coming into the world, was itself all according to plan. A plan that begun the moment that Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. God working to redeem, to save, to bring his people back to himself. Jesus is the long-awaited one, the promised one. Jesus is the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. Jesus is the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world. He is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse. Jesus is the one the Father sent forth in the fullness of time, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law, prophesied by the prophets of old. Jesus didn't become the Messiah as he matured and began to display aptitude. Rather, this was what he was born to be, and this is what he was born to do. This is why he came into the world. All the ages have been waiting for him. All the hopes of Israel have focused on him. And all the need of all the lost in every age and in every place are met only in him. Only in him. And so what is Christmas? Christmas is the advent of the God-man. Truly human, truly divine, two natures in one person forever, long promised, eagerly awaited, and now finally come. Question number two. So we know what Christmas is. Well, number two is, why did Christmas happen? Why did it happen? Well, look again at verse 37. All the answers to these questions are in one verse. He says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world." Why? He says, "To bear witness to the truth." To bear witness to the truth. Jesus was born and came into the world that he might bear witness to the truth. Now, there are two important things to note here. First, Jesus uses legal language. Now remember, he is in the courtroom of Pilate. He is on trial, and he's using legal language here. He says, "I came to bear witness." Right? Bearing witness is a legal term. Bearing witness happens in courts of law. In his commentary on the Gospel of John, Herman Ribardos writes this: Jesus, standing before the judgment seat of Pilate, is using the language of the courtroom, but not as the accused testifying on his own behalf, but as the one in the suit that God brings against the world to testify against the rule of the lie and for the truth. Jesus has reversed the roles in his trial with his answer to Pilate's question. He makes no attempt to refute the charge brought against him or to persuade Pilate that he's not a public danger. Instead, he is, in this trial, posing the questions that will really bring out the truth. So think about that. Jesus is the one on trial here, yet he doesn't speak on his own defense. Instead, he stands before Pilate as a witness for the prosecution. He is a witness in God's lawsuit against all who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And all the spiritual deception that blinds the eyes of an unbelieving world. Right? Christmas happened so that sin and error and all those other things might be challenged and unmasked and exposed. Christmas happened so that not one person could stand before God on the last day and say, "We didn't know any better. You didn't pursue us. You didn't reach out to us. You left us in the dark, groping on our own for answers." Right? Jesus is clear here. He came to bear witness to the truth. That's why he was born. That's why he came into the world. And so no one has an excuse for denying God or for rejecting Jesus. Right? There will be no defense on the last day at the great tribunal of God for those who have resisted God's offer of mercy. So that's the first thing, the legal language, the legal implications. The second thing to note is actually what Jesus means by that phrase, the truth. Now, certainly he means more than just he came to set the record straight, right? In contrast to our many human errors, or that he came to give us some additional facts of God that we wouldn't otherwise have had access to. I mean, that's true, to be sure. But in John's gospel in particular, when Jesus talks about the truth, he has something much more expansive in mind than just correct notions or accurate conclusions. Jesus, as John puts it in his prologue, is full of grace and truth. Or as Jesus will say of himself elsewhere in John, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true bread. I am the true vine. I am the true light. Jesus himself is the real deal. Right? Jesus is the real thing. He is the ultimate reality. He is the final answer for which all our hearts are longing. As the embodiment of truth itself, Jesus is in his person the fullest revelation of God in a sin-darkened world. Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. Right? In Jesus, truth with a capital T has stepped onto the scene of human history in a world filled with confusion and ignorance and error. He stepped onto the scene with the light of his truth. And so Isaiah prophesied, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now, if you think about it, this has enormous implications. And I would argue that we will never fully understand why that first Christmas happened if all we have are the historical facts about the birth of a baby 2 millennia ago. I mean, although they're important, right, we need so much more than just the facts. We can only begin to grasp the full meaning of Christmas when we actually get to know Jesus. When we get to know the one who is the truth, personally and for ourselves. Jesus came to reveal truth. That's why Christmas happened. Finally, question number 3, why does Christmas matter? Why does it matter? So just to review, Christmas is the birth of the Son of Mary, the long-promised Messiah, and the coming into the world of the Lord of glory himself, all in the person of Jesus. Christmas happened so that an irrefutable testimony might be made in person by the truth himself to the truth. God has taken on flesh and dwelt among us to reveal God to us, to make us known, to call us to himself, and not just to embrace information about him, but to enter into a relationship and fellowship with him. So the question is, so what? So what? Why does this all matter? Well, look again at verse 37. Jesus says, For this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate, if we look back at that exchange, Pilate, entirely unimpressed with Jesus' words here, replies in verse 438, what is truth, right? That famous question, what is truth? And, you know, we can read it as being like an inquiring question. Oh, what is truth? But I don't believe that's how it's meant to be read. I think Pilate's words here are dismissive and unbelieving. I don't believe Pilate's words here are the words of an earnest seeker longing to know the truth at last. But rather, they're the words of a cynic who doesn't believe in truth. Right? As the representative of Rome, as the representative of the emperor in Judea, Pilate believed in political expediency. Right? Pilate believed in power and influence. He cared nothing for truth. And so I would argue that this exchange here, and the reason why I chose this passage for Advent, is this exchange between Jesus and Pilate sets before us two alternatives. two alternatives that we need to choose from as we begin this Advent season, as we begin to prepare for the coming of Jesus at Christmas and his glorious return. On the one hand, we have an invitation, a clear invitation. Jesus says, "All who are of the truth, listen to my voice." That's an invitation. And on the other, we have the contempt of one who already thinks he has everything. Power, affluence, influence, fame. And what does Pilate need of truth? However, as we read through John's account, it is clear that it's not really Jesus who's on trial here, but Pilate. And in this courtroom, Pilate is the one who is exposed as guilty. And so as we look back over our lives this past year, the ups and downs, the joys and sorrows, the victory, defeats, the good things, the bad things, we might be tempted to feel pretty satisfied with ourselves on the whole. Right? I have a happy home, have a lovely house, I have a good job, I have money in the bank, I have food on the table, clothes on my back, I'm loved, I'm respected, I'm valued. Now, don't get me wrong. These are all great things that we need to be thankful to God for, that we need to appreciate that we have. However, like Pilate, thinking this way can cause us sometimes to miss the one who was born to bear witness to the truth. Right? Thinking this way about all the stuff we have and how great we have it can, on some level, tempt us or allow the enemy to tempt us to be so filled with ourselves and our own needs, wants, and desires, to be so filled with what we have, what we don't have, what we want, that we fail to listen, we fail to hear, we fail to take note when Jesus says, "All who are of the truth, listen to my voice." Right? We can miss it. Now, akouo, the Greek word here for listen, means to hearken, hear, understand, believe, or embrace. So you can see from these words that it encompasses both the physical act of hearing, but also the deeper understanding or comprehension of what is heard. Right? That word that Jesus uses here implies not only auditory reception, but also an attentive and obedient response to what is heard. The one who is the truth, the one who is the answer that our hearts have been hardwired to seek, is the one who invites us to turn from the lie of our own independence, to turn from the lie of our own pretended self-sufficiency to him. And to hear his voice calling to us in the word of the gospel. And when we do that, Jesus says we become not just truthful people, but we become people of the truth. And by that he means true ones who are joined to the one who is himself the truth. Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom that we are longing for, the kingdom that we are watching and waiting for this Advent season, is a kingdom of truth. And all its citizens embrace him, the one who is the truth. Pilate, for all of his power, all of his prestige, all of his position, knew nothing of this. Pilate was living in darkness and spiritual blindness. Not the truth. However, Christmas happened. Jesus was born. Christ came into the world for a purpose, to bear witness to the truth. And Jesus is clear here. All who are of the truth, listen to his voice. So are you listening to the voice of Jesus? Can you hear him? But I'll say it again, this Advent, Jesus wants to shatter the darkness of our ignorance, our spiritual blindness, the illusion of our independence and self-sufficiency, the hollow, empty deceptions that the world so willingly offers us. He wants to shatter those things, and he wants to bring the light of his truth into our hearts and into our lives anew. That's why Christmas matters. That is the answer to the so what question. It's not really about family and food and decorations and presents and nostalgia, as great as those things are, don't get me wrong. Christmas matters because in the birth of Jesus, in the coming into the world of the long-awaited Messiah, the truth shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. And the truth shone to give us the light of life. And until we listen to his voice, until we come to Jesus in repentance and faith, until we entrust ourselves, all that we are and all that we have, entirely to him, we will continue to walk in darkness. However, if we come to him, if we embrace him, he promises to give us the light of life. And that is the greatest gift that we can receive this year. The light of life, to know the truth that will set us free. So what areas of your life, what areas of your heart, what relationships, what things in your life could use the light of Christ to shine on? Where do you need his truth? Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Let's pray. Loving God, we praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, the God-man, who took our human nature into union with his divine nature, that he might become for us the path to access you and the way to reconcile the world to you. We praise you that in Jesus, the light of light and the light of truth shine so clearly in the darkness of this world, the darkness of our lives, the dark spots of our hearts. Help us in this Advent season as we watch, wait, and prepare, as we continue our earthly pilgrimage, to continue to listen to his voice and to follow where he leads, that we might know his truth and that his truth might set us free. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.